justice, who do righteousness at all times. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, that indeed is our prayer as we come before you, that you would cause your word to be the instrument through which you lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Lord, restore us now to a pure vision of who you are. Open the eyes of us who were once blind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've made a slight adjustment to the verses we're going to read that are printed in your bulletin. It's still in the same place, John chapter 10. We're just going to sneak ahead a little bit, or sneak back a little bit, and start at the end of chapter 9. So I would encourage you to take your Bibles out, whether that's your hard Bible or your phone app Bible. Take it out, open it up to John 10, actually John 9, verse 39. We're going to read through verse for chapter 10, verse 21. And would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of God. Would you have a seat? You know, as John has written his gospel, when we started to look at this series, we looked at first at the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, because at the end of the book, John explains why he wrote his gospel. He writes it so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so as we've been going through the book of John, he's been revealing that to us. How is it that you can understand this person of Jesus and what he has done in such a way that will give you a faith to believe that he is who he says he is? And as we come to this passage, he's continuing to do that. We have to look at it through that grid. And he's giving a variety of extended metaphors, I think it is, to give us a picture of understanding who is this person that John is inviting us to believe in. Who exactly is he? And what I want to do this morning is try to unpack who he is using the metaphor that he has selected for us in this passage. And there's three of them that go together. We find the first one in the first six verses, of chapter 10. And the next one we find in the next section, and the last one is beginning at verse 11 and on and so on. So we find these three metaphors that give us a picture of who Jesus is. They're inviting us to believe in Him as the Son of God. So the first one of these metaphors is this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the sheep is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, they didn't understand this, as John goes on to explain. They didn't understand this figure of speech of what he's talking about. So what is Jesus explaining here? And to understand this metaphor, we have to realize he is responding to the tension that's been building in his ministry. That's why we looked at those first verse, the last few verses of chapter 9, the ones that go right before this, because it's really part of one long episode, one long encounter that Jesus has had. Last week, if you were here, we were looking at the previous chapter, and Jonathan Shamati was explaining about Jesus' miracle of healing this man who was born blind. You know, here was this beggar on the road. He's been blind all his life. Everybody knows who he is because he's always there begging. Jesus comes along, heals the man in a miraculous way, and it erupts this controversy between the Jewish leaders and the people. It's a controversy. Already the Jewish leaders are growing more and more uncomfortable around Jesus' teaching. And this particular healing happens on the Sabbath, which in their minds makes Jesus a Sabbath breaker, a lawbreaker. And if he's a lawbreaker, he is a sinner. A sinner can't possibly be the one that God would send. So this is their fixed belief. Jesus cannot be the one because he's a sinner. And yet here is this man that's right before them who was born blind and he's been healed. And they're trying to reconcile this idea. How is he healed when Jesus can't possibly be one who can heal him? So he brings them before them and they have this conversation and they keep trying to figure out, well, maybe it wasn't really the man. Maybe he just looks like him. And his parents come testify, no, that really is our son. We'll say, well, then they bring the son back in. Well, maybe he'll you know, wisen up and realize that there has to be some other explanation for his sight. It couldn't possibly be Jesus. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Tell us how you really got your sight back. Because they simply cannot accept what is blatantly standing right in front of them. The evidence is too hard to resist. And you think, how do we possibly explain this? What seems so plain? How is it that there's these two burgeoning groups in this Jewish land because of Jesus? There's this group that follows him, and there's this group that is growing more and more uncomfortable with who he is. Ultimately, that's going to eventually kill him. How do we explain that? And Jesus gives this parable. You want to know how to explain that? Well, I want you to think about this metaphor, which would have been very familiar to you in your language, I mean, in your culture. Here, I want to tell you about sheep and shepherds, and you know how they work. Because oftentimes, people in this land, they were agricultural, they had a lot of shepherds, and they would have sheep, and they would take them out to pasture in the day, and at night they might bring them back. And if they had a small fold, they would bring them back to a larger pen in which several shepherds would also bring their flocks to. So you'd have one large pen with several different flocks inside, and they would hire a gatekeeper who would stand there and would protect them all night from thieves and robbers breaking in. So the next day, when the shepherd comes, well, the gatekeeper knows that he's the shepherd, so he lets him come in through the door, right? And now you still have an issue there. You still have sheep that belong to different shepherds. So how does a shepherd know his sheep? Well, this is still true in many cultures today. He calls them. He has a unique call. I don't know any sheep calls, or I would do one for you. But he has a unique call, and when his sheep hear that call, they know, oh, that's our shepherd. So some come out, and some stay in because they recognize that. This is a very familiar story, analogy to the people. And what it's as though Jesus is saying, look, you guys get the fact that the metaphor is about the sheep pen is the nation of Israel. It's Israel. It's who you are. It's this old covenant community. That's the sheep pen. You want to know how it is that there's some in my sheep pen, some who are the Jewish people who are following me, and some who are not. He's saying, this is why. He says, look, those who follow me, they're following me because they know my voice. Just like a shepherd sheep knows my voice. The reason, in other words, there's a growing tension with some who don't follow me is because you don't know my voice. You don't know my voice. You're not of my flock. Even though you have the appearance of being then because you're inside this pen. But you're not really my flock. He's picking up on a theme that's all throughout the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, we have the nation of Israel that was called out to belong specifically to God. They were established as a nation. When God let them out of their slavery in Egypt and he brings them to Mount Sinai and he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them more than the Ten Commandments, by the way, at that time. And what he gives them is often called the Book of the Covenant. And it's a book that would be like America's constitutional documents. You know, our constitutional documents are what define us as a nation. Well, this Book of the Covenant really defined Israel as a nation. So they become a nation. He leads them to the land of Canaan in which he plants them and says, this is you, my people. But the story of the Old Testament is constantly about how so many of his people are straying after the foreign gods of the peoples who lived there before them or that still live there around them. And you think, how can I explain that? Well, there are people in Israel, the nation, that belong to God, and there are those who don't belong to God. There are those who belong to God who are called the remnant. You know, one of the famous prophets in the Old Testament's name was Elijah. And Elijah lived in a time when there was a lot of apostasy all throughout Israel. And he's at one point so discouraged, he's talking with God, and he says, I'm the only one left. And God says, you're not the only one left. There's 7,000 I have reserved who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the foreign god that many were worshiping. In other words, there is a remnant of 7,000 that are my sheep, and they know my voice. This was an Old Testament theme. Jesus is picking up on that and saying, you want to know how we can explain the fact that some of you are standing here and you see the blind man healed, and yet you cannot believe it. How can that be explained? Because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. Now here's the key thing, what he says, because he goes a little bit beyond what they would have understood between shepherd and sheep. A shepherd goes into the sheep pen and he does his distinct call, and his sheep recognize the call and they come out. But he does something even more, he says in this. He stretches it a little beyond. He says, not only does they know his voice, but he calls them by name. Now that's not necessarily something that a shepherd would have done, that they would have been familiar with in their culture. This is going above and beyond. He's saying, this is how you know the voice of the shepherd. Because that's really our question. Well, how do we know the voice of the shepherd to follow it? You know the voice of the shepherd because he calls you by your name. Now, what he's only hinting at here, he's been hinting, perhaps in more strong language, all through the Gospel of John. But the idea is that the reason you know the voice of your shepherd isn't because you were clever enough to pick it out from the crowd. It's only because of one thing. The causal agent is that he spoke your name. Have you ever gone into you're in a crowded place, and you hear voices all around you. You hear people calling for each other all the time, but all of a sudden you hear your name, and immediately your head pops up and you look around. You can't help it, right? It's unavoidable. When you get to be a parent and you go into a place where there's lots of kids, and you hear dad, all of a sudden, that's an extension of your name. Your head pops up. Or mom, and your head pops up. Because you recognize that. That tunes you in. That's what it means to be part of Jesus' sheepfold, is he has called your name, which is another way of saying he has opened your eyes to see who he is. You see, God initiates that. And that's what Jesus is telling them. Now, the good thing about that in our day and age is, the same thing is true. You think, well, how do we apply that today? Well, if the church is now, you think of it as the sheep pen, how do we explain the fact that on one hand, the church does great things that are admirable in society and culture, and it also does horrible things that are detestable by our culture? How do we explain that both are true? I think it's the same thing. There are some within the sheepfold that are not his sheep. That's just a reality. It's a hard reality, but it's true. How do you know if you're in the boundaries of the institutional church and you know his voice? Well, what does a sheep do when he hears his master's voice? He follows him out. He follows him out to enjoy green pasture. He follows him, though. How do you know the people inside the sheep pen belong to Jesus? Because they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, it means that you love the things that Jesus loves. Think of it that way. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do. You love God, right? You're engaged in the love and the worship of God. You love people, right? You're engaged in giving your life for the sake of serving and helping other people in such a way that they are coming and hearing the good news. It's not really rocket science. When we follow Jesus, we do what Jesus did. We go and we seek and save the lost. So the first thing is, how does Jesus explaining the fact that there's this growing tension between those who are following him and those that just utterly reject him? There's a difference between those people. Some are his and some are not. Some have heard his voice because they heard their name and some haven't. That's the first metaphor that he gives us to help explain what's going on. The second metaphor is a little bit different. The reason this is somewhat hard, because each one of these metaphors, Jesus is not exactly the same thing he was in the last metaphor. So the first one, he is a shepherd who speaks the name of his sheep. And the second one, he's a little bit different. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And I want to skip you down to verse 16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Here's a picture. It's another metaphor where the focus is that Jesus is the gate. Before, the image is there's a sheep pen. It's already existing. It's the nation of Israel. You know, the gate is for keeping in and out the shepherd and from the thieves and the robbers. In this one, it's saying, how do sheep that belong to another fold come into this one? They have to come through the gate. This is looking forward to what's happening after Jesus' ministry, because the people that are going to be called members of the kingdom of God, children of God, are going to expand beyond the borders of the national entity of Israel, sheep pen. They're going to be coming from outside, from different tribes and tongues and languages. That's the new aspect on the horizon that Jesus is speaking about, is about to take place. How are they going to get in here? Jesus himself is the gate. Now, what is he saying that in contrast to? Because I know we think of that, well, yeah, Jesus is the gate. You've got to have faith in Jesus. As opposed to what? As opposed to having faith or approaching God through all of the old covenant administration. Which, by the way, many of the Jewish leaders in the day had kind of gotten wrong a little bit. In other words, you approached God in the Old Testament by bringing your sacrifice, right? You approached God by making sure you were ceremonially clean. You approached God, or tried to live according to God's word, by keeping the Book of the Covenant. That was your means of approaching God. And it wasn't that you were doing that so that God would love you. It was doing that because they were anticipating what's going on here. But they had gotten so wrapped up in the procedural aspect of, this is how you get into the kingdom of God, you obey, you live a good life, you tithe, right? You bring your right sacrifices at the right time. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. They had drifted into thinking because they're doing these things, it was earning their way in. Jesus is saying, no, I am the gate. The only way someone outside of it is going to come in is through me. It's not going to be by obeying all the laws that I've laid down. And it really never was that way. He's kind of hinting at. You've just devolved it into that thing. What you were doing before by keeping the ceremonial aspects of the law, when I say that, I mean bringing your sacrificial system, bring your sacrifices when you've sinned, is really you were anticipating the work that God would do in his ultimate sacrifice. It wasn't that you were somehow earning God's favor. It's that you were anticipating what God would ultimately do. The types and shadows of the Old Testament are now giving way to the reality, and that's what's being explained here. I am the gate, not your obedience. Faith in me, that is the only way in. And it's anticipating, of course, the Gentiles that are going to come in. Third metaphor. starts in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, that's not a very hard metaphor to understand. We can get that, right? I mean, if you're not a shepherd, you get the fact that if there's a shepherd out there and he's taking the sheep, he's leading the sheep to green pastures, and he spies a wolf on the horizon who's looking for a meal, you know, what does he do? Well, if he's really the shepherd, he is going to use that rod in his hand, that staff in his hand, to beat away the wolf. First, he's going to try to lead the sheep away, and if they can't get away, then he's going to go and he's going to beat away that wolf if he can. He's going to face it. He's going to put his life at risk. I mean, we have one great example of this in the Old Testament in the story of David when he's about to fight Goliath. Goliath is the great giant who's the champion of the Philistine army, and they have challenged the Israelite army. They're meeting on two hills, and they're both at a standstill, and he comes down every day and challenges them to send out a champion to fight me. We'll just settle this battle that way. We won't have to have everyone fight. We'll just let our champions fight. But Israel every day looks at Goliath, and he's so big, they say, we don't have anyone who can go out there against him. We're all terrified. And David, who's just a teenager at this point, you know, he's a young lad, and he's brought food for his brothers who are in the army. He hears what's going on. Says, who is this man that challenges, you know, the armies of the living God? And they say, well, it's Goliath. And what's going to be done for the man who defeats Goliath? Well, you know, he's going to get to marry the king's daughter, all this good stuff. And says, well, David says, well, take me to King Saul. He goes to King Saul and he says, I can fight this guy. He says, you're just a boy. He says, yes, but when I was out taking care of my father's sheep and a lion or a bear came, I fought off the bear and I protected the sheep. I didn't run away. He's using that a little bit different way, but that's the picture. David risked his life when he went up against that lion. I can't imagine going up against a lion to protect some sheep, personally. I guess I'm not a good shepherd, but I cannot imagine doing that. And yet David is a real man who does that, who's anticipating exactly what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to stand in the gap between the lion, or the wolf in this case, and the sheep who are otherwise will be killed. That's what a good shepherd does. And he contrasts it against a hired hand. A hired hand is someone, you've hired him because you're busy, he's watching your sheep, but a wolf comes, what is the hired hand going to do? These aren't my sheep. I don't get paid for this. And he runs off, and the sheep get destroyed. Now, I want you to contrast that with what he said earlier about a thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's making a reference here, by the way, all of these are allusions to what God has already been talking about in the Old Testament. The prophets, especially in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, during the time of the exile, they're explaining what's happened. Why is Israel being exiled? Well, they're being exiled because Israel has had a bunch of bad shepherds. Shepherds that have lived off the fat of the sheep. They have not cared for the sheep at all. Let me read to you some of these prophecies. Jeremiah 23. Verse 1 and 2, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 3, says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy, and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. And he goes on to say, in light of this, I then, God says, will send a shepherd who will care for you. I myself will come be your shepherd who will care for you. So when Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, what he's saying is, I am the God. And the Old Testament said would come and care for his people. That's who he's saying. In contrast to all that you've had before, I am the fulfillment of all of these prophecies because I have come as the good shepherd. And the reason I've come is to give my life, to stand in the gap against the enemy who would otherwise take you. There's a great contrast here. Think about it. Thieves who break in, what do they do with the sheep? They steal, kill, and destroy. They don't know any of the sheep's names. They just know what the sheep can give them, and they take from them. On the other hand, the good shepherd knows all of their names, and he doesn't come to take anything from them, but to give for them. So the bad shepherd, you could say, for his own benefit, expenses the sheep. The good shepherd expenses himself for the benefit of the sheep. It's the very opposite of what we see here. And that's what he's contrasting. I am this good shepherd that's been anticipated all along in the Old Testament. This is who you need to follow. Why should you follow the good shepherd? Because instead of stealing, killing, and destroying, I came that they might have abundant life. Now, for many of you, this is a very familiar verse. Verse 10, John 10:10. It's a verse that I know a lot of gospel outlines like to quote. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I mean, the danger is we tend to use that verse and we don't really define abundance. We let people fill in the blank of abundance. And the interesting thing is, a thief in this might still offer some measure of abundance. At least it seemed like it. What I'm getting at is, if you don't define abundance correctly, you're not going to identify a shepherd as a shepherd. Put it that way. You're going to look for a thief or a wolf and misinterpret him as a good shepherd. Because he's going to promise you one thing, and you're not going to realize that in the end, that thing that he promises is going to kill and destroy you. That's the picture here. Let's think about this. If Jesus is saying, in contrast to the Old Testament bad shepherds, I'm the good shepherd, who will give you abundant life at the cost of my own life. Thieves steal, kill, and destroy at the benefit of themselves. And I want you to think about this in our modern-day context for a second. We get it in the Old Testament. He's contrasting himself with the bad shepherds who did not lead Israel well and thus caused the exile to come. But what about in our modern-day setting? Who are the thieves and robbers that break in and steal, kill, and destroy? And I would say that it's anything other than the good shepherd. If we follow anything other than the good shepherd in efforts to find abundance, what we wind up with is not abundance, but death and destruction. And that's what he's saying here. I want you to think about the many things that we might look to in our culture as a voice of a shepherd that we might want to follow. He seems to be a shepherd. He's calling out, I want to go after him. And the best way of thinking of these voices or thinking of the advertisements that you see on television, because that's what they are. They are the voices of shepherds that say, come and follow me and I will give you abundance. Come and follow me and you can have a much better car. Come and follow me and you will have a better retirement savings plan. I guess I'm getting to the age where I watch shows that they know guys my age are watching. That's terrible. I guess only old people watch tennis and golf anymore. But think about these things. You know, if you drink this soda, you will be, you know, unique. You will be cool. You will be cutting edge. If you wear this cologne, all the women will just fall at your feet. It's offering pictures of abundance that are saying, follow me after this abundance. But in the end, they don't deliver. And part of the reason is they don't know your name. They don't know you. They don't know your name. And they don't care about your name. They just need you to follow them. I want you to think of a good example. I've been thinking about the whole chasing after the cool factor. I mean, especially when we're younger, the idea is that we want to be looked at, and maybe cool is all of a sudden an uncool term. I don't know what the term is now. Someone said hip. I don't think hip is for young people get hip either. Yesterday at a presbytery meeting, I was meeting with a guy. He's telling me where he went to lunch. He said, I went to a place called the Velvet Taco. It is a hip place. I just looked at him and said, you know what? I had to stop chasing hip. I can't chase hip anymore. It's passed me by. I can't catch up with it. It's too far beyond me. But that's what we do. We want to chase after the thing that's cool. And you know, there's whole advertising campaigns that are built on the idea of chasing after cool. In fact, there's books written. I mean, advertisers do major amounts of research and study. How do we chase after that which is cool? And the problem is, as soon as a brand wants to promote the idea that if you drink this, you'll be cool. I mean, two brands that come to mind, for example, 7-Up, you know, it's the uncola. It's trying to be something that nobody else is. Definition of cool is that you're not what everybody else is, right? You're cutting edge. You're ahead of the curve. And the problem is an advertiser is constantly facing is they want everybody to think if you drink this, you're going to be ahead of the curve. But if everybody's drinking it, it's not cool anymore. So you're constantly chasing the cool. And that's the idea of these false shepherds. They say, chase after me. And once you catch me, you're going to be cool. The problem is you can never, ever catch it. Because once you catch it, it's gone. Chasing after cool. That's how a false shepherd is a thief and kills and destroys, as opposed to the good shepherd who will give you life of abundance. Now, what does he mean by abundant life? I mean, I think the best place to go for that is another very familiar passage, and it's in the Psalm, Psalm 23. The 23rd Psalm, we have a description of what he means, life abundance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. By the way, when I was a kid, I used to read that and thinking, that just doesn't make any sense, that language, I shall not want. I shall not want the Lord my shepherd, is that what he's saying? I'm saying no. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, you won't be in a state of want. You won't be in a state where you feel like you need something else to be happy. I mean, that is a massive statement. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in this wanting state. Now, he doesn't promise, you don't have to have gold and riches or mansions or cars or cool clothes or anything to be in that state. You simply won't be in a state of want. You can have all of those things and still be in a state of want. In fact, I would suggest to you that you will be in a state of want. Oftentimes you read books that these wealthiest of wealthy people have, and they said, what is it that you want? I think it was Howard Hughes, they were asking one of the wealthiest men in the world, what is it that you want now that you've reached the top? He says, I just want $1 more. I'm still in a state of want. He's saying, this is what it means to have an abundance. It means I will no longer be in a state of want. That hole in my soul that I keep trying to fill it with things is going to finally be filled. He goes on. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's what a shepherd does. He takes him to the green pastures. That's, by the way, that's everything to a sheep. That's all he wants in life, is a green pasture. And if he's laying down there, it means he's had his fill and he's safe. He is utterly and completely content. That's what it means to be in abundance. Utterly and completely content. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I love this, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want you to think about that. And then go on. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that even when there's total turmoil in all of your circumstances, it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect you. I will fear no evil. In the presence of all my enemies, I can sit down and enjoy a meal without fear. You see, that's the picture. Your circumstances will not dictate your sense of contentment and peace and fearlessness. That's what it means to have a life of abundance. Jesus says, I came to give life and to give life abundance. This kind of abundance. Not worldly wealth. Not that there's no evil in worldly wealth. It's just not going to fill that empty thing, that empty place in your being. So these are the metaphors he gives us. I am the shepherd, and how do you know if I'm your shepherd? Because you've heard me call your name. It's a very personal relationship. The shepherd knows me intimately. I guarantee you, there's no other idol you can follow in this world that knows your name. He doesn't know your name. Jesus knows your name. He knows everything about you. Secondly, he is the gate. He is the only way into this green pasture. He's the only way to enter the kingdom of God, to enjoy this level of the contentment of the soul. You can't buy your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't be clever enough to get in. You can't do enough religious good things to get in. You have to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And lastly, he says, I'm the good shepherd. How do you know the good shepherd? Well, he lays down his life for the sheep. And by the way, this is the reason we can know contentment. Because the one thing that has disrupted our contentment, the thing that has kept us at arm's length away from God, that has kept us, which has built a barrier between us and that contentment that we long to have, is the guilt that we have. Well, Jesus stood up in the face of the greatest enemy that would ever come and attack us, which is the judgment of our own guilt. By the way, the wrath of God is the ultimate enemy of us, which we deserve. That was the wolf that sought to attack the sheep and says, this is why I give up my life. I'm facing this wolf, the wrath of God, that's coming for the judgment of your soul, of your guilt. The one thing that has kept you from the table of the Lord, I am doing battle with. And I have the authority to do that. I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it back up again. And that's the great thing, by the way, because if one wolf comes and the shepherd goes to do battle with it and that wolf overcomes him, he's not there for the next one. Jesus says, and I take it back up again. There isn't any wolf that can now come ever again to get you because I have the power to take it up back up again. I am the shepherd who knows your name. I am the gate through which you come to enter the kingdom of God. And I am the good shepherd who sacrifices his own life that you might have an abundance, not sacrifices your life so that his might have an abundance. So John writes this so that you might believe that this is Jesus, the Son of God, who can save your soul and give you the abundance that you so long to have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the metaphors that you use that teach us these great pictures. Would you help us to see Jesus in this way? For this is the way he opens the eyes of the blind. He helps us to see who he really is. The shepherd who knows our name, the gate through which we entered, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us that measure of affirmation of your love for us, by being willing to stand in the face of the wrath that we so deserved, as you've peered into our own soul and taken it away. Help us to embrace this truth in Jesus' name, that we might follow you. Amen.